Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
Stand with me if you will. We're in James, chapter number 4. First 10 verses we'll look at this morning. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that you war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Our Father, we come to you today again. We are thankful for the privilege we have to be in your house today. And as we look at these words, these scriptures, dealing with lust, dealing with the decision of the heart, God, we know this is something we all deal with. We all struggle with this. We all have these lusts and these desires. Our prayer, God, is that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today as never before, that you would give us this insight, this revelation, God, that we can truly know from the depths of our heart what needs to be done to break this vicious cycle, to keep us from continually going back again and again to our sin, to our ungodliness, our unrighteousness. We pray that, God, you'd do amazing work in our hearts this morning. If there's anyone here that's not saved and doesn't even understand what a spiritual life is about, that they don't know what the free gift and the free pardon of sin is all about, we pray today that your Spirit would deal with that heart. Today, salvation would take place. Those of us that are saved and already understand the relationship we have, God, we know it's challenging and difficult. We know there are struggles that we face day after day after day. We know there's only one way to receive victory from that, and it's through you, Jesus. Forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my sins. The many times I embrace my own lusts instead of your will. Give us strength that we need today, Father, so that we can follow you, we can listen to you. Speak to us through your word today as we continue to expound on these scriptures, God. Give us what we need and have your way. We love you. God, we're so thankful you're here. We're thankful that you're patient with us, that you care for us. In the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We go from wisdom from last week to a whole new subject now. When we begin chapter number 4, we go to the subject of lust. And I know all of us identify with lust, something we all have. We all have these. Lust is, in every instance when it talks about lust, it basically means desire. It's a desire that you have. And when he's talking about worldly lust, selfish lust, carnal lust, then we know that it's selfish desires, worldly desires. It's carnal desires that we have. So in all those instances, he's telling us we have a problem with lust. He spent several verses in the book of James. It just contains 5 chapters. The only known letter that we have, book that we have from James that he wrote. And when he's dealing with these conditions of the spiritual man, he basically is dealing with Christians, people that are saved, and he's trying to educate them on how do you live to be the most godly person you can live. He committed 10 verses we know of dealing with the subject of lust, so he knows that to be a big deal and a big problem that people have. Do you have a problem with lust? Does lust rule and reign in your life? I think we all have that problem. When we have these desires, when we have these unnatural or ungodly desires, when we have these thoughts about things, what we'll try to do is we'll try to justify what we're wanting to do because we have a desire for that. We'll try to make it as though perhaps God is involved in this desire that we have. God is involved in this lust. Or this could be beneficial or it could be useful. We're really good people at trying to justify sin, aren't we? I'm good at that. I'm really good at trying to justify the things that I want to do that are wrong. We'll bring all these things into play. We'll do our research and we'll bring it to God and bring all of our excuses to why we feel like this is really a good thing for me to do. But lust is lust. It's a desire. When it's worldly, when it's carnal, when it's fleshly, then that's exactly what it is. It's going to do nothing but cause division and cause separation in our relationship with God. And these first three verses, how this is kind of broken down. The first three verses kind of talk about this emptiness that we have and what lust is basically described as. You get into these other verses, it talks about the enemies or the opposition that we have. We're going to look at those. Then we look at the very, very end at our salvation, at our redemption, at the hope that we have in the midst of this problem that we have with lust. Verse number 1 again says, from whence cometh these wars and these fightings? The word fightings here mean basically what fightings is. It's controversy, it's opposition, difficulty there. And I know that when James is talking, he is talking to Christians, he's talking to them within the church setting. So I believe that he is addressing church problems, church issues. What is it that caused these controversies, these problems and divisions that you have in your church? What is it that causes these things? And so I know that he's talking there, but I think if we go just another layer deeper, he's also talking about what is it that caused the fightings and the division, separation between you personally and God? What is it that causes that separation? Why is it that you fight with God? Have you ever fought with God? I think we fight with God every time we choose sin, don't you? I think that's what we do is we choose, when we choose sin, we are fighting, we're struggling with the very one that loves us and cares for us. So he's talking in a church setting as if we're here today and he was saying to all of us in this building, why do you have fightings among yourselves? Why do you have these divisions? Why do you have fightings? Come they not hence, even from your own lusts, that war within your members? To war here means disputes and quarrels. Have you ever been involved in a church where you had a lot of disputes, a lot of quarrels, a lot of controversy, a lot of issues? I have. Is it fun? How many people have left church and never gone back because of wars and fighting among brothers and sisters in Christ? Why is it this happens? Let me go ahead and throw this in real quick. Let me inject this right here before we think that I'm fussing at you. I thank God to be a part of RCBC because the unity here is unbelievable. But don't let it go to your head. Amen? I'm bragging on you, but don't let it go to your head. Well, we never have trouble over there. Guess what we're going to have next? Fightings and wars. We got to be prayed up to keep these things from happening at a church level. So it makes you wonder. I didn't really intend to go here, but we're going to go here. It makes you wonder of the mindset of the church, doesn't it? It makes you aware then of what exactly is church. We don't have time to get in a whole nother message about what church is. But we can lose sight of the true reality of what church is all about. I listened to a guy even this morning. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I'm a channel flipper when it comes to Sunday mornings. I'm trying to find anybody talking about anything while I'm studying, getting ready. And this one fellow was talking about his church. And when he got to the end of his little spiel at the beginning of it, I kind of chuckled a little bit. And I thought, you know what this guy's doing? He's trying to sell me on his church. He's trying to tell me, it's kind of like I don't mean to be disrespecting the man, but the thought that I had was this. He's trying to sell me a used car. You see where I'm going with this? We have student ministries, we have this, we have clean bathrooms, we have running through the gamut of all these things to entice you to come and be a part of this growing, fabulous church that they have. I'm not knocking the preacher for being excited about his church, and he's thrilled to be there. I'm happy about our church, and I'm thrilled to be here. But I think that we're putting a church out there, and we're trying to sell this church to get people to come in and attend our church. Listen, church is not about what we can do for you when you come in here. We don't need to go sell people on RCBC. Yeah, you invite people to come to church because we all need to be in here. This is not a country club. This is not a members-only group. And as he continued to go on about the things they offered, I thought, oh my goodness, let us not get in the business of trying to sell our church. Because what happens there is we get into this problem of being in competition with other churches. Don't buy their used car, buy my used car. Mine's got less miles. Do I want you to come to church here? You better know I want you to come to church here. I love having people at church. If nobody's here, I ain't got anybody to preach to. I'm glad you're here. I want you to be here. But I want you to be here for the right reason. I want you to be here with the right mindset. I want you to be here understanding that church, to me, in a nutshell, is this. A church, a local assembly, is a place that sinners can come together. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. We come together and we get in here and we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We're under the gospel as it's preached. And the Spirit begins to convict us and deal with us. And when that moment comes, we are convicted of our sins. We embrace salvation. Then from that moment, we have been adopted in the family of God. We become a child of the King. We're saved. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. And we start to work together collectively to minister to those people around us. We're not selling a used car when we talk about our church. This is a place, it's a hospital. We come in here, we get bandaged up, we get fixed up, and we go out and we tell people how wonderful Jesus is. What happens when we start trying to sell our church? We get in competition with other churches trying to sell their church. And then when somebody else has 15 saved and we only saw 3 saved this year, we are envious of them. How do we get there? You know how we get there? Lust. That's what he's telling us in these first 3 verses of James chapter 4. We are selfish. I have people brag on their church. Somebody brags on their church. They're in a competition. Whose church is better than the other? I didn't know that we were in a competition. So we see how that can affect a church, can't you? Oh, I've seen it. I've seen the finger pointing. I've seen it in the face of each other. I've seen it. As a young man, I've seen those things happen. My friends, let me go ahead and tell you right now, that is not church. The problem that we have with churches is that people are in them. I want to go to one with nobody in it. We'll have no problems. But wait, if I show up, we got a big problem because I'm there. So what do we do? Here's what we do. We understand the problem. The problem is lust. The problem is empty lust. Now think about this. When we have a selfish desire, when we have a worldly or a carnal lust, when we have something that we want to follow through with, in our mind, it's what we need to do. It's what we want to do. We're driven to do that. And it's selfish, and we want to be there. So as we pursue that, in our mind, we think we're going to see some great things happen, don't we? In our mind, we are deluded, and we don't really see with godly eyes. We feel and think as though something wonderful is going to happen. We're going to benefit from this. Have you ever followed or pursued a selfish carnal lust, and it ever work out for you in the end? Never has it worked out. Will it ever? It will never work out. What happens at the end of pursuing a selfish lust? You lose. That's exactly what happens. You lose. Many times through the Bible, we see people that have followed and pursued selfish lust. What happens to them every time? Every time they lose. Lot decided, you know, Abraham said, hey, we're getting to be a lot of people. We're going to have to divvy up here, your folks, my folks. We're going to have to spread out, go a couple different ways. There's just a lot of us. It's causing a little dissension between the men. The shepherds are not getting along. Let's just divide up and go. And he said, you choose where you want to go. I'm giving you the liberty to choose where you want to go. And Lot decided, I want to go down toward the plains, toward Sodom. And that's where he chose to go. Why did he choose that land as compared to any other land? Because he had a selfish lust. He looked and he saw that it was green, that it was fertile, that it'd be a good place for him to have his cattle. Did he pray about it? I'm going to say no, that he didn't pray about it at all. I think if he had prayed about it, he would have chose different. Or if he'd have prayed about it, perhaps he would have said, well, Abraham, where do you want to go, buddy? Hey, You're the man. You tell me where you want to go, and I'll go wherever you don't go. If he had prayed about it, I'm sure that the response would have been different. But as soon as the question was asked, where do you want to go? Lot went, let me look around and see what is the best, because I want to get the best. And he had a desire and a selfish lust for what was best. And he got on into that land, and sure enough, he had green pastures for his animals to eat of, and he had water, fresh water, for his men and for his beasts. But as he got on in toward there, we know the decline and the downfall, and we know that it cost most of his family their lives because he embraced that selfish lust and entered into Sodom and Gomorrah. Anytime we pursue selfish lust, we're always going to lose. Why? Because carnal lust is empty lust. It has nothing at the end of it. Anytime we follow the leadership of God, it's always filled with blessings and restoration and hope and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. All those things come. But when we follow our own selfish lust, we will never win. See, James understood that. He saw it to be a big deal. He said, I need to preach on this. You need to understand this is going to be a problem for your churches. If you're going to succeed and be spiritually successful as a church, you got to get over this. It ain't about you. It ain't about what you get when you come to church. It's not about you being the one to get petted all the time, drawing all the attention. No, it's about what can I come in here and collectively be a part of this group of believers and do for the kingdom of God. It's about what we do when we come out of here, not as much what's going on when we come in here. It's not elevating you or I. It's about elevating Jesus Christ. So we look at some opposition now, beginning in verse number 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity means hatred. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says this, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's telling us, when you became a child of God, you became a part of the bride of Christ. We are married spiritually to Christ when we become saved. So if we choose to be a friend of the world, then we are committing spiritual adultery when we befriend the world, when we flirt with the world, when we choose to get intimate with the world, then we have committed spiritual adultery. We all understand what adultery is. We know what happens there, and we understand what follows that act of adultery. We know the terrible things that can ensue when something like that happens within the confines of a marriage and that relationship. We know the problems and the difficulties that come along with that. So what James is trying to get us to understand is this. Those same kind of things, though elevated a hundredfold, happen spiritually when we embrace and commit spiritual adultery by loving the world, because the world is at enmity with God. The world has a hatred for God. So it's not only as if you're going to somebody outside of that spiritual relationship you have with Christ, it's not that you're flirting with somebody as much as you're flirting with somebody that hates God. The world hates God. There is enmity there. And when we choose to do that, we are literally smacking God in the face. Do you love the world more than you love God? Nobody in here wants to admit that, do we? Nobody in this room wants to say, I love the world more than I love God. But I'm going to tell you something. By our actions, we show otherwise. By the life I live, sometimes I show otherwise. I don't have to say that I love the world more than God, but my actions will demonstrate that. It's not always what we say. It's more important what we're doing, isn't it? Do I love the world more than I love God? We see, again, many, many examples in the Bible of people that demonstrate their love of the world over the love of God. We see that they get that lust in their heart and in their mind, and what they do is they're enticed by worldly things, by these things that flash and glitter in their eyes, and they, I want that, I want that. And Achan, when he went into Jericho, he knew the command of God was to not touch anything. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Why did God, was God being mean to them when they entered into Jericho? Was God being mean by saying, the very first massive city with great wealth, I'm going to drop the walls, you're going to walk in, the very first city you go into, and you're going to see riches everywhere, touch nothing. Almost as if God's being cruel, isn't it, when we think about it? What is God trying to establish here? Well, first, God wants everybody to know that He's the one that brought the walls down. And secondly, God wants the people to not go in there and just ransack that entire place and loot every building that's there and gather all the riches and all the jewels out of that city. God wants them to leave it because the first fruits of Canaan are His. Symbolic of tithing. The first is always God's, isn't it? You bring the tenth, you bring the first, you give it to Him. God's showing us that the first is His, and He's teaching patience, and He's teaching faithfulness. You enter into that place, Achan looked over and he saw all these garments. Man, those look good. Hey, that pair of jeans would look good on me. Man, look over there. There's some money. Okay, it's just laying there. How do you not go get it? You got to go get the money. So he goes and gets the money. He hides all that stuff in his tent. You know the story there. He had a lust. He was terrified that God would not be able to provide for them as they entered on into that land, as they continued on and carried on. He was fearful. He thought, well, if I can just get a little something, put it in here, I'm building myself a safety net. I'm providing. Is there anything wrong with wanting to provide for you and your family? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, unless it opposes God's way of providing for you and your family. The sentiment was right. But the lust drove him to gather things and put them under his tent, knowing that it opposed the word of God. So what happened? Did his lust end up being a beautiful thing? No, he died because of his lust. And again, we see that association with the world. How many of those garments and how much of that gold and silver did Achan take with him when he died? You guessed it, zero. He took nothing with him when he died. That is a lover of the world. A lover of the world will see something and lust after it and be enticed by it and intrigued by it, and then will pursue that, thinking as though this is what's going to satisfy me. This is what will make me happy. Oh, if I get this, I will be content. Have you ever said that when you punch the buy button on Amazon.com? Boy, when I get that, I'm set. Bam! You ever do that? until you get online again. And those streaming advertisements on the side. Hey, we see you just bought this. Guess what goes with it? This right here. Only five left. You see, the lost thing is never going to be satisfied. It will never be quenched. It will be a thirst that will continue to continue. That's why Jesus said, if you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. This worldly relationship that we, this adultery, and I know that's a strong word, but I want to use that word because I want us to understand the seriousness of loving the world. It is spiritual adultery that we commit against God. Verse number 5 says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So the flesh is the next thing that we deal with. We deal with the world, the enticement of the world, and we deal with our own flesh, our own carnal drive and carnal nature. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is at enmity, again, that's hatred, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, says this. Listen to these words. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, butting heads, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. And he goes on, he lists a lot of things that he says, these are the lusts of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, and such like. So that there's no way to list everything that is a work of the flesh because there's not enough paper to write them all down. He's just saying there's a lot of things you can do that are considered a lust of the flesh, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he's trying to establish the difference between the Spirit and the flesh, the difference between following the Spirit of God and following the lust of the flesh. There is a lust that our flesh, our nature, it's not the skin flesh, but the nature, the natural man has a lust for things that is contrary and in opposition with the Spirit of God. And he lists a lot of those things that are the results of the lust of the flesh. So if we see ourselves doing some of these things, if we read an exhaustive list of lusts of the flesh and we say, oh yeah, check, 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 double check, 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 triple check, we see us committing these things, then we're beginning to see a pattern. If something is continual, it develops a pattern, and we see a pattern that we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh and not obeying the leadership of the Spirit of God, and we're not. So you wonder at times, why do I not feel joy, peace, happiness, temperance? Why am I not in self-control? Why do I not feel love? Why do I not have these things? Well, because probably we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Zero satisfaction in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. 100% satisfaction of following the Spirit of God, and all these elements of the fruit of that Spirit will be seen in our lives. He's teaching us that this thing called lust that we all struggle with is big in our lives, and we got to get a hold of this. So we have the world, we have our own fleshly nature. Well, what's the next one? Well, the next one's the big one. Next one's the big one. Verse number 6 and verse number 7. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and what does he say is going to happen? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We know who the devil is. We know the devil is Satan. We know that he was Lucifer, he was an angel created by God, that he fell. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And I love James 4, 7 where he says, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. I want to go to Ezekiel. We've read these scriptures before, but I want you to look again, Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. I'll try to read through it fairly quick. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentations upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord of God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's talking about Lucifer right here. He was perfect in beauty. He was the sum of perfection. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper. He goes on. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a special task of being before God himself. And he was in a place of honor. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He had a prestigious position, Lucifer did. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. So make note of this. Satan was created. Lucifer was a created being. He's not eternal, or he is now. He is eternal now, but he does have a beginning. He has a moment of creation that he was created by God, which is important for us to note. The perfect all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By thy multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. So what happened to Lucifer? What choice did he make? Verse 17 says that he was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted himself. He saw himself to be beautiful. He saw himself to be a wonderful creation, which he was. These are truths about Lucifer. The problem is that he lusted after what he was. Notice that he said in Isaiah that I will be as the Most High God. He never said I'm going to be above God, because he knew better. But he said I will be as God. I will be as the Most High God. He was envious and jealous of the position of his creator and desired to be equal to him. Lucifer fell because of his own lusts. Think about it. If a created being looking at God with his eyes, beholding him, being instrumental in day-to-day operations of heaven and whatever they did before creation began, whatever jobs he had, walking up and down the mountain of God. Many believe that mountain to be here. Some believe it to be in heaven, wherever that mountain actually was. He had freedom and access. Apparently this was a privileged position for him to say, you walked up and down on the mountain of God. Apparently not every angel had that benefit. So all these things, some believe he even wore an ephod because of the gems that were it contained. Almost as the high priest wears that ephod at times, we've seen in the Old Testament. So he might have even been symbolic of a priesthood of sorts. A lot of things are speculation that we can think about when we think about Lucifer before the fall. Nobody really knows for sure, but we know that he was special. We know he was the sum of beauty, a sum of perfection in creation. He wasn't perfect because he fell, but he was the sum of it. He was a beautiful creation, and once he beheld his own beauty and he challenged God, he was out of there. No more place for him in God's army. He was in direct opposition to God. So if this being created and looking at the face of God could fall, imagine what that lust can do to us, and we're not naturally seeing the face of God. Imagine how much greater the challenge is for us than it was for him. Look at all the things we have against us. We not only have the world against us, but we have our own carnal nature against us, and now we find out we have the Big Daddy. Have you ever called Satan Big Daddy? I just did. We have Big Daddy against us. We got Satan against us. We got so many things in opposition to us, and we need to understand that if we're not very careful, and if we're not mindful, if we're not working, if we're not proactive, we're going to fall to these lusts because of all of the opposition that we have in this world. So, preacher, whatever you do, don't leave us hanging. Give us some hope. Here's your hope, friends. Here is our hope. Verse number 7 says this, to submit yourselves therefore to God, and then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We need to submit. Submit means this, to be subject to and to yield. To be subject to and to yield. To be subject to God, to be subject to the Spirit of God, to be yielded to Him, to bend the knee. We've talked about that before. To bow the knee is what we're being told that we need to do if we want to see success, if we want to see victory in the challenges of these lusts that we have. And are the lusts going to go away? I don't think so. I don't imagine so. Do you? As long as we're in this fleshly body, I think the lust of the flesh is going to be here. As long as we're in this world, I think the lust of the world and the friendship of the world is always going to be a challenge. And as long as Satan exists, we're always going to have that opposition. So I hate to say it, but going in, I think all three of those enemies and opposition we have are going to be with us as long as we're here. But for all three of these enemies and opposition that we have three strengths. The first being to submit yourselves to God, to humble yourselves before, to kneel, bow the knee before God, to be subject to God. When we think about being subject to Him and submitting ourselves to Him, what I want to make note of with this and all the other two things we've got to look at real quick is this. It's a conscious decision that you make. You're in a tough spot and you pray and you say, God, well, I'm having trouble with this lust. I'm lusting after this. I'm lusting after that, whatever it is that I'm dealing with, I'm having a problem with. So what we want God to do is we want God to just take it away and we want to be oblivious to any kind of battle, right? We just want God to take it away. Now, granted, sometimes God will just take it away. Sometimes the lustful desire will go away. Other times, God will not take it away, but what will God always do? Give you the grace and the strength to sustain during that temptation, during that trial. He will always do that. We want the easy way out all the time. Just we want to pray about it and God just take it away. We don't want to have to work in our relationship to God. What did I say earlier? We're in a marriage, right? We're in a marriage. We're the bride. If I just quit trying to work in my marriage and just expect everything to go right, or, well, just expect Tammy to do everything right and me not worry about having to do anything right, how long do you think that's going to last? Not very long. A relationship with Christ requires work on our side. It requires devotion and commitment. That's why He said, show me your faith without your works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. There are works that do follow faithfulness. That's why James is screaming this to us. Lust is a problem. In order to be successful and be victorious over lust, we got to submit. That means we got to choose to yield to God. Don't just pray and expect an easy way out all the time. Yeah, it may happen some, but not all the time. If you want your relationship to be where it needs to be with God, it requires something of you. It's not all God. Salvation, on the other hand, is all God and nothing of you. You don't save you. You don't have part in saving you. He saves you. Once we're saved, and once we're married, then that relationship begins and it's developed over time. We make those decisions to desire to be close to God. It starts by submitting. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. Secondly, we've got to draw nigh to Him, which means to approach or to be at hand. I can't expect God to just always do everything right and me require zero work from me. I can't go out and just be willy-nilly, do whatever I want to do and expect God to always just show up and do the good thing, do the right thing. God expects something out of me in my relationship with Him. Can God do anything He wants to do? Absolutely, He can. But He also expects me to do something in my relationship as well. Now, I'm not trying to throw out the comment, God helps those that helps themselves, because I don't agree with that. But I do believe in a relationship there are two people. I believe there are expectations on both sides. I believe that according to what James is telling us, we have a lot against us. So we need to rally those things that are for us and will be a strength to us and that will help us in this battle against lust. He's telling us we got to submit, and He's telling us to draw near. Okay, God, I'm not going to read your Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to associate with anything spiritual. I'm not going to do anything to encourage or enhance my relationship with you. But I just expect you to do everything good in my life. How far is that going to get you? Not very far, is it? You'll be one of those saved those by fire. Just by the skin of your teeth, you'll get into heaven. You get in there, but we're not taking anything with us. Drawing near is when Mary was at the feet of Jesus and Martha came in and said, Jesus, tell Mary to get up, get in here and help me with these dishes. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. Mary's where she needs to be. She needs to be here learning and receiving from me. This is what's important. This is what's going to be her strength. This is what's going to help her in her life. And He's telling us the same thing today. Draw near to Him. Don't expect God to always come to you. He will and He does. But God is telling us we must consciously choose to draw near to Him. Any relationship worth having requires work. Verse number 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And what will He do? He will lift you up. To humble yourself obviously means to make yourself low. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things that mine hand made and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite or broken and trembleth at my word. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. We got to lose ourselves in Jesus if we want to overcome lust in our life, whatever that lust is. Whatever attack we're under, whatever wars and fightings are going on in your life personally, in your family, whatever's happening around you, whatever difficulty you have, what causes these things? I'm going to tell you, James spells it out. It's lust, it's selfishness. It's about you and me. When we are proud of ourselves, it will always cause problems. So how do we fight that? He tells us how to do it. We've got to submit ourselves to Him. We've got to humble ourselves before Him. We've got to draw near to Him. The answer is here and it's plain. Can you come up here and just pray during the invitation and say, well, God, just help me to draw near to You. Lord, help me to submit myself to You. Help me to humble myself before You. I said this before, I think, on a Wednesday night. I believe God's doing everything He can to get you to submit. I think He's doing everything He can to get you to humble yourself. I think He's doing everything He can to get you to draw near to Him. It's your choice. Do you want to submit yourself to Jesus? Do you want to humble yourself before Jesus Christ? Do you want to draw near to Him? Well, it's difficult. I have this and this and this. I've come to this conclusion, be 55 here just in a month or so. In almost 55 years, I've come to this conclusion. We do what we want to do. Do you agree with that? Amen. We do. Well, I can't. No, 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 no. Don't throw the can't out there. I believe that we, if you want to do something bad enough, you will make time to do it. Wow. Boy, we didn't need that to wrap up with, did we? So that means the times I'm not submitting, the times I'm not drawing near, the times I'm not humbling, you're telling me that I chose not to? Amen, brother. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I can say that because I'm right there with you. I'm guilty of the very same thing. I do not humble myself when I ought to. I don't seek God when I ought to.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.